I decided to use this stand today because it makes me look really tall. I have people saying amen all over the place today. Now, this series that we've been doing is called Sharing Your Faith Without Losing Your Mind. It's just really being about being prepared if you are a Christ follower. And as I've said from the get-go, if you're not a Christ follower yet, you get to kind of sit back, take some notes, hopefully learn some things about what we believe, why we believe them. But also, we're just kind of talking like family, like talking around the family dinner table about things we need to know and how we need to grow. Before I get into all of that, though, I also want to say a special plea to anyone who's in the room and anyone who might be watching online. Tonight, we'll mark, first, and then we do third, and then we do fifth Sundays, 5 p.m. This is for teenagers, 12 to 19 years old or thereabouts. And we meet right here at City Campus, and we have a thing called Fuel. And what we do is we get together, play Nintendo Switch. Tonight we're having tacos, so come and have some free tacos. It's not Tuesday, but it'll be fun. And then we do all kinds of different games. Some of them are active, some of them are mental. It'll be so much fun. And then what we've been doing in recent days is we're watching through this series called The Chosen, just giving consideration to who is Jesus, what did he say, did he mean what he said, is he who he claimed to be, all those kinds of things. So it's worth your time. Good place to just come hang out. We're a bunch of normal people, and we're normally abnormal, I guess. That's how we do it. And I say we because I am there and got some other adults that help. But students, please come out. If you want to get into our channels, I am told by all the cool kids that Instagram is the bomb. I don't think that's what you say anymore. I think that's 90s. But I will say on Instagram, we are at rock_springs_fuel. I won't even attempt to tell you what the YouTube channel is, but I bet you can figure it out. Get on there and you'll understand some of our announcements and things like that. Like I said, today, part four, I want to tell you about what we're going next week. Hey, did y'all know that Thanksgiving's just days away? How many of you are on the road for Thanksgiving this year? Yeah, we're going to run down and see my father-in-law and sister-in-law and brother-in-law. It's going to be fun. We're going to come back because here's the deal. Going to go spend time with family because we are extraordinarily blessed, aren't we, Lynn, to have such good family, and we're going to go spend some time with them. When we come back, I want to spend time with the extraordinary blessing that is my church family, and we're going to start off a new series, and we're going to look at Jesus' family tree. We're going to camp out a lot in Matthew, particularly chapter 1. We're going to look at Jesus' heritage, his ancestry.com, essentially what that is, and we're going to look at some of the knots in his family tree. And the reason I tell you about that is because you've got knots in your soul, you've got knots in your family. I really can't remember the last time we had a series that would be so perfect for you to invite your friends, neighbors, and go, I'll buy you lunch or whatever it is that you do to bribe them to come and say, they will be able to lean into this because it just talks about what all of us know, and that is, what do we do with all the knuckleheads in our family, and what do we do whenever we realize that maybe we're the knucklehead too? So Knots in the Family Tree starts next Sunday. It'll take us down through Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is on the 24th this year. And so we're going to do, I never get the response out of that I want. It's always on the 24th, y'all. Okay, it's going to be on Saturday, and we're going to have a Christmas Eve morning, not a Christmas morning, a Christmas Eve morning service. Will be at 10 a.m. on Saturday, the 24th. I hope that you'll be there. We were practicing the praise team. And we were practicing for some things we're going to be doing that day. In fact, RSK kids are preparing some cool stuff, and you don't want to miss that. Maybe we'll also have some cool food that we don't get to have on Christmas Eve night. Maybe we'll have Christmas Eve breakfast type things, and maybe some cider and hot chocolate and tacos. Why not? And you know, right now that makes me feel so good. Let's just rise for the benediction. No, I'm just kidding. Also, you might not have caught it last week, but we are in a carpet challenge. I think we ought to carpet this worship center, this auditorium. And so I just threw it out there. It's like, we need 2,016 carpet squares. They're 11 bucks each, about 18 squares per box. We need 112 boxes. I let out to say, I'm giving this much. I've heard people say, well, I'll match that and go beyond it. That's great. Let's see what we can do. Already people starting to give. We want to reach a goal of $22,000 as quickly as possible because this is a beautiful and very useful tool this building is to help us reach more people for Jesus, which is why I did this series. This whole year, y'all, the reason I teach and the things that I want you to know have to do with, I want you to know what it means to know Jesus Christ. That's why we did the Follow series. It's not just about being a church member or joining a church. It's about following Jesus. And even if you're so screwed up, like I say, we're a colossal collection of moral fallops, that's okay. That's actually a prerequisite for following Jesus. Once you follow Jesus, then you got to be your participating part of feeding yourself, being a part of the church. And then I've also taught you about how do we, what is our shape? How do we contribute back to this beautiful thing that the Lord has created? And then the last piece that I feel like living a life that honors God is we got to tell people about it. But sometimes we lose our nerve. We lose our mind whenever we start to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. One of the things that I ask you to do during this particular series is don't forget what it was like before you came to know Jesus Christ. Because obviously, if you are plugged into Him, He's changing you. He's changing the way you think. He's changing your priorities as far as your money's concerned. He changes your beliefs about relationships and how they work. Certainly, He gives you clarity on truth, and truth begins to recalibrate your life. I believe that those are very, very true, and you ought to keep leaning into them. But don't forget to journal, at least journal, what it was like before He started changing your life, because there are people who you live next door to or maybe even live in the same house with who do not know this change that comes whenever we start following Jesus and allow Him to be the forgiver and leader of our life. Don't forget what it's like, because what we want to do is we want to be able to speak the language of folks who aren't close to Jesus yet. That's what this has been about. But I will also say we live in a very real world, and you may work alongside or live alongside people who like to do like a hit and run sort of commentary on your life and your decision to follow Jesus or your decision to make the Bible and its teachings priority. So we've been talking about those hit and run comments from family and friends. When you get hit by those, it's kind of frustrating because you're like, I don't know what I should say at this point. I just hear my mommy calling. I should go. Plus, if you're thrown back on the ropes because people ask you or they throw a comment out and you don't know how to respond, and like I said, hope on the ropes is not the place to be. You need to be confident. Whenever they say, okay, so you're religious, or are you truly believe that, or just trying to put a jab, oh, right, we were going to plan this thing over the weekend, but you know, you go to church. Mr. Goody Tushy. How can you respond in a way that's meaningful? Because they don't ever give you 15 minutes to sit down and actually explain how your life has changed. You're really actually quite lucky if you get 15 seconds. So what is your, I don't call it this, but snappy answer to spiritual questions? What do you do? That's why my homework assignment to you was at least begin to craft a statement that simply says, this is why I follow Jesus Christ. Don't have to have a big theological dissertation. You just need to be prepared to say, this is why I follow Jesus. Then there's the other thing that I spoke of, and that is, what if someone in your circle of friends or your work, people that you work with or your classmates or whatever, what if they actually do, you know, kind of get away from the crowd and they kind of side up to you and say, you know, I am interested in why you say those things or why you live that way or why you make those choices. It's almost as if that's such a rare occurrence that we start talking and we talk really fast and we want to tell them everything we know, because we talked about Abraham and we talked about David, we talked about Jesus, we talked about, you need to know there's 66 books in the Bible, and like you get done taking a breath and you go, I'm even confused by what I said. We tend to either go into one ditch or the other. We've got to be prepared. How do you keep it simple so that people can take the next step toward Jesus? There is only one way to God, but there are a lot of conversations that lead to Jesus. So I'm trying to help us understand that. Instead of making it really, really complicated, talking too much, or making it confusing, how do we keep the main thing the main thing? Because remember, when it comes down to it, relationships are where it's at. It's always about the relationships, a relationship that you have in that conversation, as well as you want them to have a tight relationship with Jesus Christ. Why do you follow Jesus? And what is the simple way to to communicate that. The guide, the teacher, the coach that we've been using is a guy who was very, very close to Jesus. His name was Simon, and Jesus gave him a nickname of Peter, so we call him Simon Peter. He was, like I've told you, just to give the concept of who started changing the world, according to Jesus' Great Commission, was a ragtag band of about 11 guys who were the B team. Peter was probably chief among them because he was the oldest. And when we say oldest, most of the dramas that we see of Jesus and his disciples, it makes them out to be old men. No, it was actually young men. Peter was probably only about 25 years old when Jesus called him. Married, already had a family. He was an ex-businessman because he was a fisherman. Jesus came along and said, you know, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. So he left behind that, but he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was always quick to talk. If Jesus said something, he would, you know, Peter would like jump to a conclusion, open his mouth and insert his foot instead of just wait just a second. Let's see what's going to happen. And yet Jesus was patient with him and he grew. And he believed Jesus, and he was the one who declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you are who you say you are, and I believe you will do what you said you will do. Except that part about resurrecting from the dead. And you say, well, that's mean. No, it's not mean. I'm saying whenever Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, Peter, along with most everybody else, was just so devastated. This is not the plan. They run. Nobody was standing at the tomb on Sunday morning going, 10, 9, 8, 7, because they did not believe. And yet Peter was the one, after Mary had come back and said, he's gone, he's not dead anymore. Well, he and John jump to their feet and they run to the tomb, and John looks in, but he's too afraid. And Peter, Mr. Bold, I'm going to go into the tomb. Sure enough, Jesus isn't there. And all of a sudden, the guy who was an ex-businessman, Jesus follower, then Jesus denier, becomes a Jesus follower. And then you couldn't shut him up because all he kept saying was, you know what? God sent him. You killed him. Say you're sorry. And we're going to, God wants to do a great thing here. He said he will change your life. That's our teacher. He had tons of experience, not only with Jesus, but after Jesus gave them the commission and they started doing what we're all supposed to do, he had a ton of experience that this is how you share. See, he lived in a time in which the government was Rome, and government did not like Christianity at all, because Christianity proclaimed that there was only one king, and that was Jesus, and that was, you know, kind of against the rules. But they kept on going. And this is the man who's in the midst of all that and all these kinds of situations, all kinds of situations that are way tougher than you and I will ever face about sharing our faith and sharing our hope. This is what he said in a letter, and it's there in your notes. It says, always, always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer, to give a response, to actually give a defense, a reply to everyone who asks you to give the reason, because there is a reason. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. He said, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason, not for your church, not for the history of Christianity, not for the Bible, not in defense of all Christians who have done really bad things. None of that. He said, give the reason for the hope that you have, like a check that is written by someone who has the funds. It is as good as done because they are good for it. Don't ascribe that to any checks that I write to you. But I'm saying the kind of check that God has written on behalf of us through Jesus Christ is good. And he said, be prepared to give the reason for that hope where you can say, this is what I do. When I said do your homework, I've been giving you hints, and you can do what, because there's nothing new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. I'm not giving you something original, some grand thing that I came up with. I simply say, I believe Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead. That's the facts. That's where I stand. I've based my life on it. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Does it generate wonderful God bumps? Absolutely. I love us singing about God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I believe that, and it makes me have feelings, but it is based on a fact. It is based on a fact. I believe, even though I wasn't there and I didn't see it with my own eyes, I believe that Christ died for or in place of, he took the punishment for my sin, and then he rose from the dead. And those two things have forever changed history. It is the folding point of all of human history. If I have the opportunity, I would also say to you, and you have the opportunity to give that snappy answers to spiritual questions, I would also follow it up. I would say, you know what? I do believe those things, but I don't believe them because, and you know, I've used the air quotes, because there's this perception that the Bible is this myth book. It's a book of legends and so forth. There's so many mixed up ideas about what the Bible is. And so I'm trying to meet people where they are. And I say, I believe Christ died for my sin. He rose from the dead. And I don't believe that because the Bible tells me so. I'm trying to get to that spot where people think that following Jesus is something that children do. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It feels also trite. Remember, don't forget what it was like to be an unbeliever. What I want to help people see is I don't believe it because the Bible tells me so, because it's way better than that. It's way better than a child's play. It's more than what you think it is. And I want, hopefully, to make people hungry, thirsty, interested. And they go, what do you mean? And I will say, well, see, we get the message from this book called the Bible, but let me tell you three important things. We consider the Old Testament, or the part about all the things that happened to Israel before Jesus showed up, we consider it to be reliable because Jesus thought it was. Second thing is, and we consider Jesus to be reliable because of the resurrection. And the third thing is vitally important, and that is, we think the resurrection is reliable because Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Pete and Paul and Jim, or James, sorry, we're at church, we have to call him by his straight name. We believe because they were there, they saw it, they wrote about it, they gave their life because they wouldn't shut up about it. And that is a pretty substantial case. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. He rose from the grave, not because the Bible tells me so, but because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and James all said so. I want to be prepared. I want you to be prepared to defend your faith, your hope in Jesus Christ with confidence. It doesn't mean that when you share that everybody's just going to simply hit a knee right then and pray to Jesus, but it will, more often than not, start a conversation to where you can share what does it mean to follow Jesus, and you can do it without losing your mind or without losing your nerve. Now, I could have left it there, but you know why. Let's just do something lightweight today, okay? Let's deal with the most troublesome question that Christians probably ever face. And it's been happening for 2,000 years. Let's wrestle with an issue that fires up the most emotion for people in this world. And I will tell you, and I hope that you are reading my lips as I say it, I am about to give you an answer that holds water, but it is not an emotionally satisfying answer. And that is, what do we do with the problem of pain, suffering, bad stuff, evil? What do we do with the presence of evil in our world? Would you all agree, because I just need some feedback. Would you all agree that this is a valid question? It gets asked. You wonder about it. Have you ever experienced anything evil in the world? And I'm talking to Christ followers. Just because you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, does that now make you immune? Okay. So this is going to be useful. But I will also make a disclaimer at this point, and I'm looking at those online because maybe that's why you stayed home. And that is, if you are going through a series of days, weeks, even years in which you're suffering, and I'm looking at you, eye to eye in this room, if you are currently in a season in which you are going through incredible physical pain, spiritual pain, mental pain, financial pain, you feel like the roof has literally caved in on you, this message really isn't for you. What you need is what we've been talking about, and that is the hope of Jesus Christ. He is near you. I am sorry that you are hurting. What we're going to deal with is going to be more academic in that sense. We're going to be talking about what do we do with evil and suffering and all these things. And by no means do we want to lessen or say anything bad to you, because we don't want to heap more pain on top of your pain. Could we all agree on that? Yeah? Okay. Which, by the way, I'll say it here in a minute. I have just started a book called A Grace Disguised. And it could be one of the best books I've ever read on what do you do when you're in a lot of pain. Just side note. My goal is to help us understand how do we respond when people throw into our faces or throw into the mix certain statements that maybe we've all made, but people will sometimes use these as hit and run comments as well. Because as I put the notes together there for you, is it this all just builds on one another, so walk with me through it. When someone asks these tough questions that I'm about to show you, what I've found is sometimes it is a valid question. They're coming from an honest and sincere place by asking these questions, but I've also noticed that a lot of people want to ask these questions in order to stiff-arm God. Because if we can keep God at arm's length, then we don't have to deal with him, or so we think. Because his arm is longer than yours. You don't have arms long enough to box with God, as has been said. When somebody asks these tough questions, simple as they may be, if there is a good God, if there truly is a good God, then why is there so much suffering in the world? Now, I will also tell you, it's not even in my notes, if you are a Christ follower that wants to start bobbing your head, well, that's because this and this and this and this and this. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Even some of the greatest heroes of our faith wrestled with, God, why is this happening to me? So for you to act as though you have all the answers is not helpful. It's a valid question. If there is a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? If people want to make it more elaborate, they say things like this, if God's good, assuming whatever good is, and that's part of what we're talking about. If God's good, he would eliminate it. That's what we would say. That's what another person would say. If God's good, he would eliminate it. And I hear you say, well, if God is all powerful, then he obviously has the ability and he could eliminate it. And see, they're making their statement. If God's good, he would. If God is all powerful, then he could. So, the question is, they want to tell you, the question is, so, is God unwilling? Or is he unable? You see where this goes is that if we do find the answer to this and we find that God is unwilling, then is he a good God to withhold something good from human beings? I don't know. Doesn't feel like it. If he is unable, then our supposed house of cards falls because, like you say, he's all powerful. But he's not really. He just says he is, and he's... See, these are things that people who are not close to Jesus will think about a lot because life is tough. Could I get an amen? Yeah. Okay, so let me give you two respectful responses that you can give to people to keep the conversation going, because do not come at them as, oh, that's a great question, and I've got the answer to that. Meet people where they are. And this is what I would suggest. First response is simple. Second response is interesting. The first response I try to use is, good question. Tough question, actually, but it's a good question. Have you read anything about that? Now, don't say it in a cocky way, because, like, have you read anything about that? No, seriously, have you read anything about that? You're not trying to get ready to share something with them. Just find out, have you read anything about that? Because if they go, actually, no. And you go, okay. That's all you have to say. Okay. If they're not serious about the question, they'll move on to something else. If they are serious about the question, they will say to you, well, what do you mean, just okay? Well, folks, do your homework. for the last 2,000 years, great people that you may never have heard of their names, but they have been some of the people to take the torch from Peter and Paul and take it down through the generations. Every single generation has had someone who's written something about what do we do with the problem of pain. It's even happened in our generation. There are resources that you can go to. My point in simply asking people, have you read anything about that, is I want them to know they're not the first to think about this. It's a valid question. But before we have the discussion, let's see what some people who've come before us have to say. If you're writing stuff down, if you're watching online and you want to go back and rewind, here are some that I would most certainly refer you to. There was a fellow in the mid-20th century, and his name was C.S. Lewis. He was an atheist who did his homework. He became a theist, and then he committed his life to Jesus Christ. It was a process. And he asked very, very difficult questions and went searching for the answer. He's written a ton of different things. The two books I would say that are most helpful are Mere, M-E-R-E, Mere Christianity. Odd that was written in the middle 20th century and it's so valid today, but interesting. Very, very important book, Mere Christianity. And then he also wrote a very slim volume actually called The Problem of Pain. You should check it out. Here's another one. It's the one I told you about. The author is Jerry Sitzer, and it's called A Grace Disguised. It's not sit still while I end still kind of book. It's a book where he went through incredible pain and what he learned in the process. I think it's very useful to us all. Zig Ziglar, if you ever done any sales or anything, tremendous motivational speaker, but he is a Christ follower. And he wrote a book called The Confessions of a Grieving Christian. He lost his daughter to cancer when she was in her 40s. And he recorded what he went through with that. There are some others. The Case for Faith. What is that fellow's name? Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, The Case for Faith. Very first chapter in The Case for Faith is what do we do with suffering? There are things you can read. That's the simple answer. Okay? Have you read anything? No? Okay. If they walk away, you know it's not time yet. If they say, well, what do you mean, okay? Then maybe after doing your homework, you might could share with them. Here's the second one, and this one's way, way more interesting, I think, because you know me, I'm a little ornery, and I think if you're going to have a good conversation, you need to kind of spar with one another, and let's have fun with this. If you are talking to someone who's using these kinds of questions as a smokescreen, of saying, you know, is there a good God? I mean, if there is a good God, why is there so much suffering? If he could, he would, all that. Honestly, and if you're not a Christ follower, I'm just saying, honestly, a lot of people will use that as an excuse to stiff-arm God so that they don't have to deal with God. It's a defense mechanism because we see the pain, but we don't want to do with it. And if that's where they're coming from, here's how I would respond to that. And I say, yeah, I get it. That is a very tough question to reconcile. If God is good, then why is there suffering? And I think you're right. There are so many bad things in the world. There's cancer, there's hurricanes, there's earthquakes, there's economies collapsing, there's child abuse, there's human trafficking, there's all kinds of stuff. But you could go on with the conversation and say, but you know, even though I will agree with you on that, before I answer your question or respond to any of that, can I ask you a question? You go, why would you do that? Well, that's the way Jesus always did. The Jesus method is he was asked questions and then he would respond to that question with a question. Because it continues the conversation. So you say, you know, I will agree with you. There's a lot of tough and bad stuff out there, but let me ask you something. And this is so much fun. It's so honoring, and yet it stirs up so many good things. Just simply ask them the question, if you could, would you remove everything bad from the world right now? Yeah, like if there was a button, because I got one of those, oh, that was easy kind of buttons. If there was that kind of button and you had the opportunity, it was on your desk. And you can push that button, and when you push that button, then everything bad in the world goes away. Would you push that button? I'm even making y'all think. And I'm like, I don't like that. Because if you're back to your conversation, you say, you are right. There are a lot of bad things in this world. And if you had the power to push that button and all the bad would go away, is that what you would choose? Because I just got to ask you, and I got to ask you, have you ever done anything bad? And I am looking at you. A lot of you are not looking at me. If you could push a button and all the bad disappears and you give consideration, have I done anything bad? And I know you love your kids, but let's just be honest. Have your kids ever done anything that was bad? You go, I have no idea where these children came from. What about, you love your grandma, don't you? You do. I love my grandma. All of them are gone, but I loved them. But I've heard some stories. Let's float it out there. What would have happened if someone had control of that button and they could push the button and all the bad would be gone? What would have happened if someone had pushed the button before your dad met your mom? Because your dad's a pretty good guy, but you've heard stories too, haven't you? Because see, those of you who can't put all the two and two together, if that button had been pushed, your dad would have been history, and that means you wouldn't be here. The point is not to have a trick question. The point is, it's a tough question. Because, and this is on your notes, the only way for God to remove our primary complaint about him and the way he does things, the only way for God to remove our primary complaint is to remove all the complainers. See, we complain and we say, God, how in the world could you allow bad things to happen if you're good? There's a lot of emotion attached to this. Everybody feels this. So you say, yeah, you're right about there being a lot of bad and evil stuff around, my friend. And that's very hard to reconcile with the fact that God is good. But I got to ask you this question. If you could, would you remove all the evil? Would you remove all the suffering? Would you remove all the bad from the world right now? And then you tell them, you know what, hold that thought for just a second. Hold that thought, because I don't know if you've got an answer yet, but hold on to it for just a minute and ask them, have you ever done anything bad? Now, I will tell you, the conversation is either going to end at that point. They will change the subject and like, how about those bears? Whatever. The conversation will end, or it's going to get real, real honest. And if it does keep going, then the next important question you will need to ask, follow me, don't go to sleep. I'm about to add something on top of that. Because if the conversation keeps going, then you have to, in a good conversation like this, you got to go, well, if there is a good reason for you not to do away with everything bad, is it possible that God has a similar reason? Is there a reason that God might have to not do away with everything bad? And this is how you get to, this is the opportunity you get in order to share your faith without losing your mind. Because I believe, listen to me, if you have to go to sleep, you can do it right after this. I truly believe and have staked my claim to keep telling people this. I honestly believe, along with many Christ followers, I believe that the reason God doesn't do away with everything bad, his reason is you and me. The reason that God doesn't push the button and suddenly get rid of all the evil in the world is the same reason that I don't want to push the button and get rid of all the evil in the world. Because I know if I stop and think, not just with my feelings, but actually with my thinker, whenever I think about that, if I push that button, it is meaning that I'm going to get rid of everyone that I have ever met. It means that I'm going to do away with everyone that I know. And as soon as that push that button, poof, I'm gone. This is a situation in which we are up a creek without a paddle. And Christ followers have believed this generation after generation. They believe that God is patient with evil at the very same time that he is heartbroken. He is sad. He is moved by corruption. He is moved by evil. He is moved by pain and suffering. He is patient with it all, but it breaks his heart. That is why, and I'm getting way off into stuff that I'm not trying to share with new believers or even people who aren't believers yet, but you are believers. This is what you follow the thread back to. He's been cleaning up that mess since the Garden of Eden. That's why he's been doing it this way. But just like you and I would hesitate to push that button, he actually knows more about the evil and the suffering and the pain than you and I know, and he still waits. Because we believe, as Christ followers, Christianity has taught that we believe there is a reason he waits, and the reason is us. So let's check in on what does Peter have to say. He said in another letter, it's his second letter, we conveniently named it 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, he said, the Lord, talking about I was with him, I know that he is God in the flesh, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. The promise to redeem all this, to clean up the mess and have it all done. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people understand slowness. Instead, look at what he says. Instead, he said he is patient. In other words, what he would like to see in the world, I mean, what I want to see in the world, not because I'm God, but I'm just saying he wants to see good in the world. He wants to see it cleaned up. He wants to see it solved, only more than I do. He sees it, he feels it more deeply and more clearly than you and I ever will. That's actually why he entered the mess, like I said. Instead, he's patient. He's patient with you, talking about anyone reading this message. He says, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. He does not want anyone to have to go through suffering and eventually leave this life without him. He says, I want you to come to repentance. He says, I believe God wants everyone to come to repentance. So, I think we said from the get-go, we can agree that there is bad in the world. Yes? Get an amen on that? There is evil. There is injustice in the world. And I ask you, like I would encourage you, in a good conversation with someone who's serious about this, would you push that button if you could get rid of all that stuff? Would you push that button if you could? And I would say, that's where we need to be really clear. What do we mean by bad? What do we mean by bad? But let me tell you some stuff, and I hope some of you are leaning in on this. Some of you need a comic book right now, I can tell, because this is okay. The very fact that you and I are thinking, what is bad, what is good, is actually incriminating us a little bit. Because it reveals a little bit of hypocrisy. And that's fun, you know, strap a microphone to your head and get in front of a group of people and call them hypocrites. But I'm just saying, we're all a little bit hypocritical on this one. We all have a little bit of hypocrisy when we look around and complain about the evil in the world. Here's what I mean by that. The easiest way to see this, and I'm going to show it to you in a more graphic way, but the easiest way to see this, when you have a problem, I pray for you. Yes? You know, and I mean it, and it's a good thing, but we say, oh, I'm sorry you're going through that difficulty, I'm going to pray for you. When I have a problem, I say, God, how could you possibly let this happen to me? So you see, there's a little bit of hypocrisy there. Not much. It's okay, let's all be quiet for just a second. Let's pray for her. And the other is, how could you do this to me? That's just weird. It's hypocritical. It's human. I want to get rid of all the evil and all the wrong in the world, especially how it affects me. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. How does it affect me personally? I'm not leaving, so don't you leave either. But I am convinced that we want something sort of like this. And that is, we want a can of justice. And we want a can of bad spray, as in bug spray. Because you see where this is headed. As long as I got these in my hand, we're good. There's some injustice right there. Get a little bit of that ionized. There's some right there. And ooh, double over there. Oh, that's bad. We take the bad spray. Who are going to spray today? Oh, those darn Republicans! Those devilish Democrats! Oh, it got quiet in here because he got political. Let's do something we can all agree. The fresh smell of justice in the morning, I'm telling you. No, I'm serious. We want to pick it up. We want to go, human trafficking, bad, 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 bad. It is. If I could just, cancer. It's hurt my family. It's taken people from me. That's bad. Justice needs to be served. Tornadoes. Earthquakes. Busted quads. Especially things like child abuse. You see where I'm going? The key here, though, and I hope you caught it when I started this off, this is an awesome solution. As long as I'm holding the cans. I don't want you holding the can. Because something may come over you. And you think I'm bad and need to be. And I don't want any of that on me. You might spray me. But boy, wouldn't it be awesome to have that? It's awesome as long as you're holding the can. Let me get another one. Could I see a show of hands? I already said it, but let me see a show of hands. Have any of you ever done anything that is wrong? Okay, let's ask anyone. Have you ever done anything that would, by some measure, be considered evil? Have you ever been unjust toward anyone else? I guess what I would say is I haven't got enough spray for all of you people. No, I got to get back into them. The hypocrisy is we don't want to get rid of all evil. Because everything and everyone's unjust, and that just gets too personal. What we typically want to do is we want to eradicate our version of evil. Because that leaves us in the driver's seat. It's actually the fundamental problem that we all have, and that is we want to be the boss. We want to be the God of our life. We want to decide what's good or bad. But stick with me. I'm building on this. This is going somewhere. All of this leads to two very widely held assumptions that lead to really good conversations. And one of those assumptions is certain things ought not be. Yeah? Everybody, doesn't matter whether you're Christian or whatever label you carry, certain things, we all agree, certain things should and should not be. Certain things ought and ought not be. That is almost universal. C.S. Lewis captured it. I'm not going to read from it, but I will just tell you, this is kind of what he said. If you have a sense of ought not to coming into your life, and obviously you do because it's almost universal opinion or assumption that people have, where did that come from? He wrote, because he thought really long and hard about this, he said, if I made that up, then it doesn't really make any sense to me to conclude that there is no God based on the standard that I invented, because that's not a good enough ruler. But he said, if I didn't make that up, if it's something that exists outside of me, and yet I seem to know it, inherently know it, then where in the world did it come from? See, we want to hold the cans and we want to spray because we do feel that there is an ought not be. But we also at the same time feel like we didn't make up that standard. This is what he did say. He says, as much as the presence of evil in the world seems to argue against God, he said, I've discovered that maybe the fact is that I recognize things are not the way they ought to be. That's actually evidence and an argument for an ultimate moral law giver. And that's something I think we all have to wrestle with. So that's one assumption. The second assumption is this. The whole world, everything in it, not just humans, the whole world's broken. We've talked about this many, many times. But it's an assumption. The whole world, not just humans, is broken. The weather, our bodies, economies, minds, governments, all kinds of stuff. And that is why we would like to hold the can of justice. Because it's not, I mean, let's go back to like child abuse. It's just not right for innocent people to suffer. It's not right. But we humans are so broken, I know that I am. And I'll give you an example of this. I have a lot of friends who are in law enforcement. They're Leos. And I love them. I couldn't do that job. I'm so grateful that they do. I can be very, very thankful in one moment for all the Leos in my life. And in the next moment, I want to avoid and hide from them. Because I did a California roll at the stop sign. I'm just saying, if you take that seriously into its utter extreme, what in heaven's name is wrong with me? I can't even keep the laws that I make up. You with me? So can we all agree that it's not supposed to be this way? Right? Okay. We're broken. The world's broken. Here's another thing, though, and I hope that you will stick with me. And not all of this will be used in conversation, but we need to know this because it helps us to keep on keeping on. Christ followers also believe something that is added on top of that. Christ followers, follow me here because this one's going to be a little tricky. Christ followers actually believe that the current world, the way the world is set up right now, Christ followers believe the current world is not the final version. We believe that God started cleaning up the Garden of Eden. He's been working through it. Jesus came. He is the end to all of that opportunity for people to trust him. But there is going to be an end date. We believe that this current world is not the final version. Jesus talked about it. He taught about it. His disciples wrote about it. The kingdom of God is both here and now, and it is ever increasing. The kingdom of heaven, it's going to return to look like what God originally designed it to look like before it got broken. Here, and Christ followers believe something in addition to all that, and this is something that you probably have never heard in Christian discussions because we just don't talk about it. It's not like it's some sacred thing. It's just we also believe that this current world is the best possible path to the ultimate world. And here's what I mean by that, is that Christ followers believe it's the best possible world, and here's why. It's the best possible world because it's a world where men and women are free to sin. We're free to sin. But we also can freely choose not to sin. We get to choose. And that implies a relationship and love. Interaction with the God who made us. Because you see, if we lived in a world where it was just automatic that everything bad just stopped happening, you might make me so mad, I get my hammer and I'm going to come hit you over the head, and just about the time I swing, it turns into a bouquet of flowers. Go get another hammer. More flowers. I do not have the freedom to do the wrong thing. That would make us into puppets with no ability whatsoever to relate to God or others in a love relationship. But we actually do live in a world, and yes, it is torn up and it is broken, but it is the best possible path to the best world that God has in mind. In this current world, we do experience the consequences of evil. We do experience the breakdown of everything, but we do get to exercise our freedom to live out whatever we choose. We can live out pride. We can live out greed. We can choose to do whatever we want, no matter what God says about it, and we can do everything within our power to create chaos in our lives and in the lives of other people. You say, how is that the best world? It's not the best world. It's the current world, but it is the best path to the best possible world. You remember, have you ever heard of Paul, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul? He wrote a great deal of the New Testament, and he was so smart, spoke three different languages, had two different citizenships. It gave him ability, license to say things to people who were in places of power. In one of his most amazing things that he wrote, the letter to his friends in Rome, in chapter 8, which is probably one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, he gets into something that feels so knotted. Let's just look at it. He said, I consider, because he's thinking about these things too. He said, I consider that our present sufferings, could anyone give an amen? I got some present sufferings. He said, I understand it. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be, future tense. He says, to the things that will be revealed in us. In other words, it's a process. Things are happening in this current world that are taking us somewhere. He said, I don't think it's worth saying all the tough stuff that I'm going through, because the stuff that is going to be the payoff is going to be so much greater. Verse 19, he says, just look around. He says, for all of creation, the entire enormity of the universe that we have barely begun to even understand, all of creation, not just people, actually waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's a really complicated statement, and one of the paraphrases says, it's as if everything that's broken in the world and the universe is standing on tiptoe to try and look over the wall to what God is going to do whenever he redeems, completely redeems, those who believe in him. In other words, nature's not going to get any better until you do. So get with it, okay? Verse 20. He said, because the creation was subjected to frustration. What is he talking about that? Whenever God said, if you sin in the Garden of Eden, he said, everything will be cursed. And God stayed true to his word. Didn't say it would be condemned, but he said it would be cursed. He said the creation was subjected to that frustration because people sinned, everything broke. Not fair, but still true. It's the same frustration we feel whenever we say, it's not supposed to be this way. For creation was subjected to that kind of frustration, not because of its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God said, I'm bringing that curse on here, but that's so I can set into motion that I'm going to bring freedom through my son, Jesus Christ. It says, let me read the whole verse. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope, not, oh, I hope. But a check written, I'm going to get this done. He said, in hope, it's a process, it's not going to be this way forever. In hope that the creation itself will actually be liberated from its bondage to decay. Because let me tell you something, when sin entered the world, so did death, so did decay. It is a part of the curse. He said that the creation itself will be liberated from that bondage to the decay and brought into freedom and the glory of the children of God. Something better's coming, y'all! That's why we have hope. And I'm talking about hope like Pollyanna. Oh, I hope. Wishful thinking kind of hope. It is a solid relationship-based hope because God is working in ways we can't even imagine. And he's doing it in spite of the presence of sin. And he's doing it and he is saying, you know, even though the curse is in place, I brought someone who breaks the curse. In spite of the presence of sin, in spite of the presence of suffering, in spite of the presence of evil, in spite of the injustice. Gang, I told you there is an answer. I don't know if this was even a decent job at trying to take a stab at this. This is not something you can do in 15 seconds. Apparently it's not even something you can do in 50 minutes. But I'm saying it has an answer. But I told you from the get-go, it's not a satisfying answer. Not emotionally satisfying. What I'm talking about is, can you see it more clearly? That there is an answer to the problem of pain. It's not emotionally satisfying because pain hurts. And you ask me, why does it hurt? And I give you all the scientific details as to why it hurts. And you go, that didn't help me. I still hurt. I don't expect anyone to go, oh, wow, thanks for explaining that to me. Now I'm just really okay with the, like, you know, cancer and chaos and the suffering of children. No. But see, there again, I'm about to wrap this up. The lack of the satisfied answer, the lack of satisfaction about that answer is actually another clue that you and I have the image of God all over us. Because this lack of satisfaction is simply pointing out to you, it's not the way it's supposed to be. That's why you know, that's how you know that it's not supposed to be this way. It is the evidence that there is a God. It is the evidence that you actually can have a personal relationship with Him. And I hope that if you don't, maybe today you give this serious consideration. You say, I want to trust a God who says what He says and He's true to it, and that He is who He says He is. Listen, here's what I want you to remember. Let's just sum it all up, because it's a lot. We talked about a lot, but how do you get it into a manageable form? If you're ever in a situation where you need to respond to this tough question is, if God is good, then why is there pain? Start by saying, I don't believe that God is unable, and I don't believe that God is unwilling to remove evil. I do believe that if God removed all the evil from the world, He'd have to begin with me. But, listen to me, my friend, because God is good, I believe He has actually entered into the mess of this evil world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Watch this. To forgive me rather than remove me. He came to my rescue, y'all. He came to your rescue. And then you can say, I'll go back to what I will say until they put me in the ground. I believe He died for my sin. I believe He rose from the dead. And I don't believe it because the Bible tells me so. It's way better than that. Real people, and their names were Matthew and Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and Paul. They all said so. In fact, they wouldn't stop saying so. And you can say, I've chosen to follow Jesus, and fill in the blanks right here, because Jesus pointed to a day where what ought to be will be. Worship team, y'all can make your way on up here. We're going to sing soon, but that's what we're singing about, is Jesus is pointing to a day where what ought to be will be. And He's been so true to His promise up to this point. Why would He stop? But to finish this up, in the meantime, like God continues to do, and I can give you examples of how He's continuing to wade into the mess of this world. In the meantime, you can say, and I hope you can say this, I will wade into the mess, and I will do all that I can to work to make things better. Wherever I can, heart by heart, life by life. That's why we support Heart to Heart. It's why we support OCC. It's why we keep trying to reach out to people on the internet. It's all these things. I will work to make things better. But at the same time, while I'm working to make things better because they are so screwed up, I am going to pray the same prayer. I'm going to pray the same prayer that is in the final moments of the last book in this book. And at the end of his revelation, John wrote these words. He said, come. Lord Jesus, please come. Because it's time. We want to go home. We want... Oh, I could keep preaching, but why don't we just pray about it and let's sing about it. Would you pray with me? Would you let me pray over you? And would you give serious consideration? If you've not trusted Jesus, would you say yes to Him today? Would you bow the knee to Him? If you are a Christ follower, would you make a recommitment to say, I know why I follow You, and I'm going to keep following You, even though it's tough. We have the worship team, and we even have Cammy. She's going to be signing, but she'll be singing in a different language than ours, but I still think it'll bless you. Are you all glad you came to church today? Okay, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for an opportunity to talk about these things. They're not easy to deal with. They're not easy at all. But you know that. You've known that since Adam and Eve. You've known that since sin broke everything. And you've been working through prophets and priests and kings. Poor people. But most of all, you've been working through your Son, Jesus. And we are so blessed to also have your Holy Spirit reside in each one of us who have believed you. We have the power. We have resurrection power. Would you help us to live that way? And to actually share our faith and hope. You're the one who gives us confidence. The truth helps us not to lose our mind nor our nerve. So help this to sink into where we are as people. Help us to understand it, but also help us to understand where it fits in our lives. And then actually give us the courage for us to do what it says. So Lord, we're going to sing to you because we look forward to this day. And may it replenish our hearts and give us encouragement and lift us up. And then Lord, help us to go out and love like you love. And to lift up a dark, dying, broken world. Heart by heart, life by life. And I pray it in the powerful resurrection name of Jesus. Amen.